And are you sitting comfortably? Then we shall begin. Okay, brethren, let's start off with our usual recap of the previous week's message there. This is a recap then of part 25. We began part 25 with a reminder that God's people should be very careful not to take Paul's statements in Romans chapter 3 about the Jews, should not take them out of context. For those of you familiar with Bill Watson from CGI, Church of God International, Bill Watson, one of his favorite sayings is, "Context is king. Context is king." So that's true. So we went back into 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we read of the Philistines' two failed invasion attempts against David's brand new capital city of Jerusalem. And we were reminded there of David's fine example of inquiring of the Lord, as it puts it in the scriptures, inquiring of the Lord whenever he wasn't sure how to proceed with important matters. We asked and we answered the question, does the Lord God still intervene for his people today? And the answer was and is, yes, he does. And we read the encouraging account of Elisha and the angelic chariots of fire. We went back to 2 Samuel 7 and we read of poor Uzzah. See, poor Uzzah. We tend to feel sorry for him. He was a Levite and he was struck dead, but seemingly as an automatic punishment for his deviation from God's strict commands regarding who can and who cannot touch the Ark of the Covenant. We read of another of the Lord's punishments, this one on David's first wife, Michal, after she unjustly and disrespectfully criticized her husband for his dancing in public before the Lord. And then we finished with the opening discussion between the Lord and David, and speaking via Nathan the prophet on the subject of their plans to build houses for one another. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord was in the process of telling him, I'm going to build a house for you, David, so let's pick it up there. But before we go there, where we left off last week in 2 Samuel 7, let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 6. I just want to pick up one detail, a significant detail that we missed last time. A significant detail about the Ark's arrival, the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place. And the Hebrew word is makom, M-A-Q-O-W-M, makom, which means home, and set it in its home, its new home, in the midst of the tabernacle. And the Hebrew word is ohel, O-H-E-L, which means tent, in the midst of the tent or tabernacle that David had erected for it. The tent that David had erected for it. Please notice, this was not the original tent tabernacle. The original tent tabernacle was the one that the Lord had commanded to be built back at the time of Moses. But this was another tent tabernacle, a brand new one that David had built in Jerusalem, possibly on Mount Zion, in order to house the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, let me read you an excerpt here from Wikipedia. Now, all of Wikipedia's articles are not great, but this one is a really excellent article from Wikipedia on the subject of the tabernacle. Okay, I quote, After the ark was captured by the Philistines, King Saul moved the tabernacle to Nob, near his hometown of Gibeah. But after he massacred the priests there, it was moved to Gibeon. Okay, so the ark was captured by the Philistines, so the ark at the time of Saul then was no longer in the tabernacle. This is me talking here. Back to the quote. After he massacred the priests there, it was moved to Gibeon. And brethren, Gibeon was only about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. It's good to keep that in mind as we move along. Continuing with the quote from Wikipedia. The ark was eventually brought to Jerusalem, where it was placed inside the tent David had pitched for it. Okay, not in the tabernacle, which remained at Gibeon. Not in the tabernacle, which remained at Gibeon. The altar of the tabernacle at Gibeon, you know, the original one at Gibeon, was used for sacrificial worship. So they continued to use it for sacrificial worship until Solomon finally brought the structure and its furnishings to Jerusalem to furnish and dedicate the temple, the stone temple, Solomon's new stone temple. So with all in that, that in mind, brethren, let's return now to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and to the Lord's message to David via Nathan the prophet on the subject of houses. And just to bring us up to date, let's quickly repeat the chapter's opening verses. So 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1, just as a recap now. Verse 1, now it came to pass when the king, as David of course, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But, as we pointed out last week here, what Nathan said here was apparently an incorrect assumption. It was not an inspired prophetic revelation, as we see in these subsequent verses now, verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Verse 7. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, in other words, Moses, Joshua, and the judges, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Verse 8, now therefore, so shall you, Nathan, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is a message for David now. I, the Lord, took you, David, from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And he did, didn't he, brethren? He did. Who in the world has never heard the name of David the king? But all that, all of that the Lord had said to David in these past couple of verses here, all of that was a brief snapshot account of David's past history. Now, the Lord gives David a snapshot prophecy of his future, of David's future, and the future of his house, of his family, of his tribe, the royal tribe of Judah, and of all Israel. Verse 10. Moreover, I will, this is the Lord, I will, future tense, appoint a place or a home for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place or a home of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So as we noted last week in our conclusion to episode 25, there was to be at least one, but maybe more, initial though temporary fulfillments of these multiple prophecies. In other words, the prophecies that the Lord God would appoint a place or a home for his people Israel, that he would plant them in that place, in that home, so that they would not have to wander anymore, and thirdly, that they'd no longer be oppressed by the sons of wickedness. Okay. Now, as history, we dig into history, and history tells us that the main fulfillment of these three prophecies was to be deferred out to a far future time. And that the main realization of these prophecies has still not been totally fulfilled, but still remains to be fulfilled at some time in our future too, in the world tomorrow. Okay? And we know that it hasn't been fulfilled because, okay, even though Israel have got some of their territory back over in Palestine there, it says that they wouldn't have to wander anymore. And we know that since that time they certainly did wander, and they wandered all over Europe and all over the world. You know, okay, some of them are back there now, but it also says that they would no longer be oppressed by the sons of wickedness. We know that they have been, and they continue to be, and brethren, they will be again in the future. They will be again in the future. Okay, now, verse 11. Now let's repeat the last thought there in verse 10. And move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So, as previously, namely, in verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. In other words, prior to the Lord's introduction of the Israelite monarchy, and have caused you, David, to rest from all your enemies. Okay, so again, please notice the implication here that having a house or a home of one's own gives a person something of a great blessing, of some true rest, some real security. It's true. You know, when you've got a home of your own, a house of your own, there's a lot of responsibility, but it gives you some true rest and security as well. Now, look what the Lord tells David next. And again, talking to him through Nathan the prophet, still in verse 11. Also, the Lord tells you, David, that he, the Lord, will make you a house. He will make you a house. And here's what the Lord was in effect saying here. And this is me paraphrasing now. This is the Lord basically saying to David, look, you, David, you want to make a house for me? For me? Okay, fair enough. That's commendable, David. That's commendable. But hey, as it happens, your idea is actually very timely and very significant too, because now is the exact time that I had decided to tell you that I'm going to make a house for you. Future tense again, brethren. I'm going to make a house for you. What kind of house, David? Stay tuned, and I'm going to tell you. That's my paraphrase, brethren. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7 again, to the scriptural account. And here we start seeing some of, well, let's just read on, verse 12. All of this is future tense now, brethren. Talking to David now, through Nathan. David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, in other words, after your death, I will set up your seed. The Hebrew is the Hebrew means offspring or child, your seed, your offspring, your child after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house, a physical stone house, for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the Lord was, of course, speaking here of David's son, Solomon. Solomon. And by speaking of Solomon, he was prophesying through which of David's many sons the establishment of David's God-given house, in other words, David's family's kingdom, would come. Okay, as we're going to find out later on, Solomon was not David's firstborn. Okay, so, but God said, this is the one, I've pre-chosen him. Anyway, let's continue. It also seems that the Lord is telling David here, somewhat gently now, he's letting him down easy. David said, I want to build a house for the Lord. The Lord is saying that David would not be allowed to build the Lord's stone house or temple as David had recently hoped and planned, but that the seed of David's body, David's offspring, David's child, David's son, the son that the Lord had apparently already pre-chosen for the job, was the one who was going to build the Lord's house. Now, this 2 Samuel account omits the detail of why the Lord would not allow David to build his house. Now, we know how much the Lord loved David, okay? But we find this detail of why, the big why, in two other scriptures. So please bookmark, please grab a bit of paper if you will, and bookmark 2 Samuel 7, we're going to come back to it, and let's go briefly over a couple of books to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 22, 8. Just one verse here. But the word of the Lord came to me, David talking here, saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house unto my name. Why? Because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. And again over in chapter 28, still in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. And again, just one verse. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse 3. But God said unto me, again this is David speaking, God said unto me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. So David knew that. Okay, now it's true. When you think about it, much of David's war making and much of David's bloodletting was approved and even commanded by the Lord God. But there was at least one instance, you know, the one of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and maybe more instances as well, in which David went over the top. You know, if we look all the way through David's detailed history, we'll see that there were a couple of instances where, say, yeah, maybe he went a bit overboard with the bloodletting there. Anyway, God knows those details, and God made that decision. And when we think about that, as we saw much earlier in this series, the whole tribe of Judah was prophesied by Judah's father, Jacob, to have a built-in, what can we call it, a penchant, as the French would say, a penchant for war-making. And by the way, from what I understand, to this very day, the Jews still do. You know, you don't mess around with the Jews in this day and age, as some of the Arab nations have found out. They're still pretty good at military matters. I'll just read it to you. You know these verses. We've read that back in Genesis chapter 49, and I'll just read from verses 8 down to verse 12. Genesis 49 verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He, Judah, stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. And as well as a symbol of royalty, in Hebrew, the word for scepter is shebet. And the scepter can be a club, you know, a club and a truncheon, and it can be the shaft of a spear. We can see the warlike aspect right there. Still in verse 10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and brethren, wine often being biblically symbolic of blood, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So in many of these respects there that were prophesied for Judah, as prophesied by Jacob, David was a true Jew in many of these respects. Okay, let's go back to 2 Samuel 7, and let's continue there with the Lord still speaking of Solomon. And think about it, at this point in time, when the Lord God made this prophecy, Solomon, by the way, was not even yet a twinkle in his daddy's eye. Verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, I, the Lord Yahweh, will be his father, Solomon's father, and he, Solomon, shall be my son. This is interesting. This can get people a bit thrown off track. This is one of the few verses which attribute father-like characteristics to the Lord Yahweh. However, please don't let that throw you off. Please be assured that this does not mean that the Lord Yahweh was God the Father. He wasn't. And it does not mean, it does not imply a three-in-one trinity. Not at all. As has been proved, and we have proved over and over again, brethren, Jesus, the Son of God the Father, was the Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Been through that, did a whole series on that, and we proved that beyond the shadow of a doubt. But still, speaking of the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, did he, the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, did he have father-like attributes? Well, as we've seen in other scriptures, which we don't have time to go into today, yes, he did. He did have father-like attributes, still does. But, now, let's continue now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, still in verse 14, with the Lord still speaking of the as yet unborn, the as yet unbegotten Solomon, still in verse 14, if he commits iniquity, which, as we know, Solomon certainly did, I, the Lord, will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men, which, as we also know, the Lord God did. Yes, he did. Solomon committed iniquity, the Lord chastened him. But we're going to come to the very significant detail of all of that iniquity of Solomon's and all of the chastening by the Lord. We're going to come to that a little later in our Jewish history. It's a huge turning point in the history of the Jews. Let's continue here though, verse 15. But my mercy, the Lord says, shall not depart from him, from Solomon, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Let me paraphrase what the Lord is saying here again, brethren. The Lord is saying to David, Saul, okay, the Benjamite Saul, whom I moved out of the way in order to put you, David the Jew, in his place as king over all Israel. I'm still paraphrasing the Lord. Even when I do have to punish Solomon for his sins, I'm going to be more lenient with him than I was with Saul. And actually, David, that leniency will be for your sake, because I love you so much. Okay, brethren. So continuing now, back in 2 Samuel in verse 16. Here we're going to see that the Lord established David's house forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. And your house, okay, your family, okay, read your house, we're reading your family, David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. In other words, for all of eternity, all eternity out into the future, after you, after your death now, your first death, your throne shall be established forever. The Lord specified here, brethren, that he would establish David's house, David's family, David's kingdom, David's throne forever. Forever. And brethren, that forever still stands. We just read back in Jacob's Genesis 49 prophecy that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And we know the Lord God never lies. So we can be absolutely sure that somewhere in the world today, David's house, David's family, David's kingdom, and David's throne are still in existence. Still in existence. Now later, when we get into Jesus' two lineages in the Gospels, according to Matthew and Luke, we're going to see how, due to one branch of David's royal family, Shiloh did come. Shiloh did come for the first time, yes, and that was the human Jesus, of course. And we know that he's going to come for the second time. But also, another branch of David's family David's royal family resulted, we believe, in the British royal family. We're going to read lots more detail on that later in our series. I'd love to jump over to that, but we'll leave that for now. So back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, after the Lord had finished speaking to David through Nathan, is what we've got in verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, how did David respond to the Lord's astonishing promises? Was he angry, perhaps? Was he angry because the Lord wouldn't let him build his temple? No, not at all, not at all. Verse 18, what did David do? Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. So, possibly he went to the old tent tabernacle up at Gibeon, but more likely he went into the new tent that that David had constructed in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant, God's temporary physical earthly throne, okay, with its mercy seat, was now housed. Okay, the old tabernacle was out there in Gibeon, but the Ark, which was God's throne, was now housed in David's new tent. So there, David launched into a wonderful, heartfelt, humble, and totally sincere prayer of praise and of thanksgiving. Still in verse 18, and he said, David said, "Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" So he was acknowledging all that the Lord had said to him through Nathan back in verses 8 and 9 about all that the Lord had done for him up to that point. Verse 19, and yet this, it's referring all of these many wonderful blessings, yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, a small thing. David was acknowledging here that although astonishingly great in the eyes of human beings, in the sight of the Lord God and his Father, who'd created all the wondrous might of the physical universe, all that they'd done for David up to that point in time appeared to be no more than a drop in a bucket. Verse 19. Oh, still in verse 19. And you have also spoken of your servants, talking about himself, David, your servant's house for a great while to come. So David, it says, for a great while, yes, for a long time to come. David understood this. Actually, forever, as we've seen, for all eternity into the future. And then he says, still in verse 19, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? So we're seeing David's state of mind at this news just relayed to him by Nathan. David, as they say in England, was thoroughly gobsmacked. he was just astounded. David was trying to get his mind around all of this, and he asked, what human being could ever have the power and ability to make such predictions as these? And what's even more amazing, what human being could ever carry them out and to bring them all to pass, all according to the Lord's perfect timing? And brethren, to this very point in history, in other words, to our very day to day, the Lord and the Father have brought them to pass perfectly and right on time. And they will continue to do so until it's all complete, right on time. Verse 20. Now, what more can David say to you? What more can I say to you, David's saying? For you, Lord God, know your servant, me, you know me. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant, me, David, know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. That's an interesting final statement there in verse 22. Let's read that again. Nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. It's an interesting statement. Let's look into that a little bit. The God that David knew personally was the Lord God. The God that David knew personally was Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. But just as Jesus later pointed out, David, like all others, including all other Jews, probably did not yet know God the Father in any detailed way. God the Father, Elohim, Abba. Okay, David knew Yahweh Elohim, but he didn't really know Elohim, Ab, God the Father. Although David may have had some idea of his existence, as is perhaps implied in the following verses, well, let's just read them here. Just take a look at the tantalizingly different terms here, himself and yourself. In the same verse here, verse 23. And who is like your people? He's talking back to the Lord Yahweh here. Yahweh Elohim. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods, their supposed gods. Something worth digging into a little bit more detail some other time maybe, but that's really tantalizing. Why did he say he was talking about you and your and yourself, and then he slots in there to himself. Okay, well, we won't dwell on that too much right now. Verse 24, David's wonderful praise here of God. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord Yahweh, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, again me, David, and concerning his house, his family, establish it forever. He's not being disrespectful for God to God. He is saying, please, we would say, please establish it forever, and please do as you have said. So, again, by you, Lord God, doing all these wonderful things for me, David, and for Judah, and for Israel, first of all, in importance, let your name be magnified forever. Let your name be magnified forever, not mine, yours, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And then secondly, in importance, let the house, let the family of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant, again me, David, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant, me, David. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house, this family of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever, forever. So it seems like a lot of repetition there, but brethren, read through it again when you can. What an absolutely wonderful prayer, and so filled with humility too. This is a prayer that we too, we could take this prayer and we could read through it and repeat it to God. Not of course like some vain repetition, the likes of which Jesus forbade, no. But applying the words of this prayer to the spiritual Israel of God, to the Church of God, and applying it to each and every one of his new covenant people, and including you and me, brethren, ourselves individually. Please notice how David humbly puts the Lord God first and foremost repeatedly every time, and Israel and Judah and himself and his own house and his own family second. God first, you know, us second. So David here repeated some of what he just heard the Lord promise him and his family and his tribe and his nation. And in his prayer he was basically saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all your astonishing blessings up to this time. And thank you for all of these wonderful prophesied promises. Lord, I humbly accept them with grateful thanks. I humbly accept your terms, and I humbly accept my own personal responsibility. Now please, Lord God, go ahead and do all that you've promised me today.